When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, astonished, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I've added that bit. We're still living in the last days. Still living in the last days. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was the birthday of the church and the beginning of the last days. I'm going to have to push my specs up higher because I can't see you in the gallery otherwise. I'm not used to looking up high. Lovely to see you all. And notice here, the secret is prayer. The secret is prayer. Now, many of you know, and this has surprised me more than anybody, that the Lord has called me to a ministry of intercession in recent years, and your pastor and your church here has played a very important and vital part in that. And there are lots of you that the Lord has called me to pray for in this church, as well as my own and other churches, every day. And the list is getting longer. And sometimes the Lord wakes me up in the middle of the night to pray for people. He did that last night. At least 4 people. And until I prayed for them, he won't let me go back to sleep. So when the Lord has laid someone on your heart and a situation on your heart, pray. If you cease to pray for somebody the Lord has called you to pray for, you sin. So notice the secret is prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. As 3,000 people... 3,000 people are added to the church that day and baptized as a testimony of their faith. Prayer is the secret. There is an old hymn, and I'm getting to be an old man now, that you may not know, that says, "In the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares can never vex me, neither trials lay me low. For when Satan comes to tempt me, to test me, to the secret place I go." That secret place of prayer. Have you been there already this morning? I hope so. I hope so. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 3, and I know this is taking it out of context, and that's a naughty thing for a preacher to do. But it was quoted by David a few weeks ago and it stuck in my mind in relation to prayer. "Do not be in a hurry, do not be hasty to leave the Lord's presence." How many times are you in a hurry to pray, or you're tempted not to pray because there are so many other things to accomplish and put into practice? Do not be in a hurry, do not be hasty to leave the King's presence. And we're talking King of Kings here, aren't we? Pray until you've prayed through and prayed out, and I'm speaking here from experience, until you've prayed about every problem. Stay in his presence until you can see things through his eyes. That makes all the difference. Through his eyes. When you look at everything through your eyes, things can be so negative and black and dark. When you see things through his eyes, everything is positive. Everything is light. Everything is glory. Everything is good. Until you've prayed about every problem, stay in his presence until you see what he wants you to see. what he wants you to see. He will speak to you about hindrances and obstacles that you weren't aware of. And he's been doing that with me, not least again recently. Don't be impatient at the delay. Pray on and on and on. Be persistent and consistent. Delay is not denial. They prayed. Then they believed God, and this is the second condition, faith. They put their trust in his word. Now, what was that word? It's Luke 24, verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then Jesus gave that message again in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I had a message this morning from your pastor, which was this very verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What's a witness? Someone who tells of what they've seen and heard and know personally concerning the crucified, risen, exalted Son of God, our coming King. Are you a witness? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Therefore, are you a witness? It was to these promises that they pinned their faith. Not to a feeling, though feelings are a very important part of our makeup. Thank God for feelings. But it wasn't to a feeling or even a hope. And hope is great. Or a desire. And we have many of them. But to the living Word of God, they pinned their faith. They knew without a doubt that their Lord's word would be fulfilled, and they waited. They waited. It was not intellectual presumption. It was real faith. It was faith that waited, that expected. It was faith that reckoned on God. Some of you will have heard of F.B. Meyer, one of the great Baptist preachers of yesteryear. He lived from 1847 to 1929. It's inscribed on his gravestone, and I would love to know where that is, if anyone can tell me. But the inscription on his gravestone is, he reckoned on God. He reckoned on God. Not on himself, not on his own intellect, not on his own gifts. He reckoned on God. Now, here in this context, in the book of Acts, the outcome they sought would be manifest to all. Faith kept them on their faces. On their faces, note, there are times when the Holy Spirit comes in such power upon us that we end up on our backs, and that's happened to me. But notice they're on their faces, or should be, in believing prayer. In total and absolute submission and surrender to the will of God and to the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Faith kept them on their faces, and it was believing prayer. What happens when the Holy Spirit is outpoured? And that's what we're going to look at briefly this morning. What God did once, he can do again. I've been reading again the story of the Lewis Revival in Scotland, where from 1949 to 53... the Lord was at work in mighty power through the Holy Spirit, particularly using a man called the Reverend Duncan Campbell, who in those days was the principal of the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh. It's a long story, but I would encourage you to read it, and if you haven't got it to read, I can provide you with that material. I've got it on my desk at home. But when he arrived on that island, he'd been at a convention, and he said, I can't go to the Isle of Lewis, even if revival is breaking out. But the Lord sorted it all out, because two elderly women who were confined to their cottage prayed that he would go, and they said he'll be here within a fortnight. And when he disembarked from the ferry, he said there was a heaviness of the Holy Spirit over the whole of the island. And over the course of the next few months and years, people came to faith in Christ before they even got to the meetings in the church buildings. They were falling on their knees in the streets, in the fields. Farmers were coming to know the Lord as they were harvesting. And people were praying in the lanes and in the hedgerows. And many hundreds of people were genuinely saved. I mention it because it began with the prayers for revival by two old ladies called Peggy and Christine Smith. They couldn't get out to church, so they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and revival broke out. and many, many were changed and transformed forever. And the churches grew. They couldn't get in the buildings, the church buildings. So great was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I can think of several, which there isn't time to go into this morning, several stories relating to that, of how God spoke directly through his word, not least through Psalm 24. But here in this passage this morning, let's recall four things that happened on that Pentecostal outpouring. I was part of a fellowship that met 40 years and more ago in a farmhouse, and our leader prayed every week for another Pentecost. I wasn't sure, and I don't think most of us were too sure what that actually meant at that point. But that's what he prayed every Thursday night, Lord, give us another Pentecost. And there came one Thursday night, February the 13th, 1975, in that farmhouse drawing room where the Holy Spirit, it's the only way I can describe it, the Holy Spirit fell upon us all, 35 or 40 of us, and some of us began to speak in tongues and prophesy. People were healed, people there who were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, out of that grew a new church. It was interesting and significant that God was at work in such a wonderful way and blessed us all those years ago. But we're seeing this and should see this throughout the whole of our Christian walk. The first notable thing that happened as the Holy Spirit came upon them here in the book of Acts was the fact of boldness. They were bold to preach the truth and live for Christ. The disciples were given supernatural boldness. What a difference, for example, between the Simon Peter who denied his Lord in the face of a Jewish maid in Luke chapter 22 verse 56, and the Simon Peter who stood forth like a rock and challenged the thousands before him with the murder of the Son of God in Acts chapter 2 verses 22 and 23. There was Holy Spirit boldness. Holy Spirit boldness is natural. I tell you, Holy Spirit boldness is supernatural. It's of God, and the Lord wants you to be full of Holy Spirit boldness. You, every one of you, without exception. And then we see the evidence of power. There was supernatural power, dunamis, from which we get our English words dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. In other words, abundant power, might, ability, strength, divine ability, divine power. Power had been the promise, and power it was. What God promises, he always fulfills. In Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. It was power that came. It was power that they received. Not a power within themselves. No, this was the power that operated through them, from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And then notice what happened. Amazement. Now, I've been listening fairly intently this morning. This word amazement or amazing has come out several times this morning. Those of you who have spoken, those of you who led worship and shared. Amazement was the result of the boldness and power. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? I'm sure we would have asked the same question. This question, in fact, was on every tongue. They were astonished. They were totally amazed and perplexed. What was the explanation? How could they account for it? And they listened to the language of their childhood and how that message fastened on their conscience, the window of their soul, the conscience. What marvelous things they were hearing. Now, do we believe that something amazing of the Holy Spirit can happen here right now? Do we? Silence. Do we believe that something amazing by the Holy Spirit can happen here right now? Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. And it can. People are used to the natural, the commonplace, not what is of God, for he is amazing and he does absolutely amazing things by the power of his Spirit. There's a Greek word used in Scripture, katagelo, which hints at what we now mean by advertisement. That is, to advertise Christ, to draw public attention to. Paul advertised Christ in Antioch in Acts 13:38. He advertised Christ in Syria and Cilicia in Acts 15:36. He advertised Christ in Thessalonica in Acts 17:3 and in Athens in Acts 17:23. And we do need, more than ever, to advertise Christ, don't we? We really do. We're about to have some new notice boards, or some additional notice boards, at Portslade Baptist Church. And we've sought the advice of Laura Trenier on that, and that's been extremely helpful. And we need to advertise, and you as a church here at Holland Road are amazing at advertising Christ. And it's something we need to do, and it's something we need to work at and progress with. But I just want to point out here that when the Holy Spirit falls in revival power upon the people of God, remember, when the Holy Spirit is outpoured, there's no difficulty in getting people to the fellowship of the people of God in the house of God, because people will tell one another about the amazing things that God is doing, even without advertising it, I've discovered. It takes the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God, not our power, not our intellect, but his power, dunamis, dynamite. God grant it this day. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 in the Old Testament says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I've got one more point, and it's the longest, and then I'll finish. I can see how preachers in this pulpit have got very nervous over the years, because the varnish has worn off here. And somebody told me that Pastor Rudman used to hang on to these, and subsequent, I've never seen David do it, but I can see the use of them. Don't ever saw those off, will you? When you're nervous, and I am. It's a long time since I've preached to this many people, I think. There was fourthly and finally conviction. And this is my final and most important point of all. They were convicted. Of what were they convicted? Of what? Their sin. S-I-N. Not allowed to use that word in certain contexts in public these days. Not even in some schools. Quite a lot of schools, in fact. Even some churches don't like the term sin. Did you know that? I've discovered. It's scriptural. It's the word of God. Their rebellion, they'd missed the mark. That's what they were convicted of, sin. And as Simon Peter preached, he said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And in Acts 2:36, when the people heard this, what happened? They were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin. And they said to Simon Peter and the other apostles, what must we do to be saved? What must we do? The conviction, real and genuine, and it made them cry out. Do we hear that much these days? It made them cry out, what shall we do? So it will be, friends, I suggest to you, on the evidence and truth and teaching of Scripture, in every genuine outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, there will be conviction of sin. Sin is sin. Men will be convicted in their heart, and that's what we need, good old-fashioned conviction of sin that makes people cry out for mercy in the presence of the living God. Oh, that we might see more of this in our churches, in our families. Now, I want to remind you this morning that conviction of sin is not conversion. It can, praise God, lead to conversion, and often does. It's possible to be deeply convicted of sin and still never be truly, genuinely converted to Christ. Unless conviction leads to conversion, it's failed in its object. I can speak from experience on this too. When I was 15 and a half, I was convicted of sin through a preacher who came to our village chapel from Birmingham in those days, but I'd known him when I was knee-high to a grasshopper as a young pastor, and then he came back many years later, and he challenged us with the truth of the gospel in 1971. And it was over a year later, the Lord gave me no ease about anything. I was totally disgruntled with myself and with everybody else because the Holy Spirit was stirring me through that man's preaching in 71 to seek after Christ. So I was convicted, and I knew I was convicted of my sin and need of a Saviour, but I did nothing about it until the following year, Sunday the 27th of August 1972 at 7:15, when I was sitting in a pew in the middle near the front, opposite to my mother and grandmother. Like you've got pews here, there were divisions down the middle, and I always got down from the organ because I was the organist and sat somewhere there, and they sat opposite to me. And this young preacher preached on Moses and the burning bush. The place where you are standing is holy ground. And that night I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. True, genuine, real. In a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there are genuine conversions. Souls are truly born of God and saved. And remember Matthew 18:3. Unless you are converted, totally changed, and become like little children, not childish, childlike, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice they're not committed, converted. I've said this on a Tuesday here many times, so I apologize if you've heard this bit before, and some of you have heard all of it before. But there is a sense in which you cannot be committed to Christ unless you're converted to Christ. And I hear a lot of people in the Baptist denomination talking about, oh, so-and-so is committed to Christ. And I say, what do you mean? What do you mean? Are you converted, is what I always say to them. Is he converted? Is she converted? And then you can be committed to Christ and his church and his people. Now, what happened at Pentecost? Notice this, friends. You know these verses so well, I'm sure, but they're thrilling to read as I conclude. Those who accepted the message of the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the evangel, were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number on that day, Acts 2:41. I had somebody in a baptismal class years ago trying to poke fun at me as I was, how could they possibly baptize 3,000 people all on the same day? I said they would do it as was practically possible, one at a time or several at a time, until they were finished. It may have taken several days or weeks, I don't know. But 3,000 people were baptized as a testimony of their faith and added to their number that day. And remember, they didn't have baptistries in those days, but they did have rivers, and praise God for that. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. So we got 3,000, and then Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number grew to 5,000. Acts 5:14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So not only was there Holy Spirit boldness, there was Holy Spirit power, there was Holy Spirit amazement, Holy Spirit conviction, but Holy Spirit conversions. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. People were really saved. They'd passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now the word of God, 2 Peter 3:9, says God is not willing that any should perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The work of Christ upon the cross in salvation is sufficient for every man and woman, efficient for those who believe. Apart from the salvation of souls, the church has no grounds for her existence. You may disagree with me on that, and you'll have to tell me if you do after, in the porch. Actually, I might be running up the road. And we are saved to save others. When the Holy Spirit is outpoured, he regenerates. He brings to life and to light that which is dead and lifeless. Reminds me of Lord Cholmondeley. As you know, I'm from Cheshire, so he's Lord Cholmondeley to us. and he lives at Cholmondeley Castle. He's the man now who, like his father and grandfather before him, is dressed in a beautiful red outfit and walks backwards in front of Queen Elizabeth II at the opening of Parliament. That's Lord Cholmondeley, Lord Cholmondeley. Well, way back in 1973, don't want to go into the politics of this, but we had our electricity on for 3 hours, and then it went off for 3 hours. And it was awful. You know, you'd go to have your evening meal, and the electricity would go off, sometimes without warning. And it was all to do with a political dispute, which I'm not going into. Lord Cholmondeley, Lord Cholmondeley, decided he would overcome this, being a money man. He had a generator fitted in the basement of Cholmondeley Castle in Cheshire. So he had his electricity on all the time, whenever he wanted, for as long as he wanted, while the rest of us sat in the dark. But it reminds me that being regenerated spiritually brings life and light where there's been deadness and darkness. And that's what Christ does for each and every one of us. He brings life to that which is dead. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you want to see it more and more? Are you crying out to the Lord for it to happen? Because he will answer. Are you crying out to the Lord for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon you, upon your church, upon your congregation, in renewing saving power? I am. May we go on going on, Ephesians 5:18, may we go on going on being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with a holy boldness, a dynamic power, and as a result there will be absolute amazement and astonishment at what God is doing, at God's intervention and conviction of sinners, leading to genuine, lasting conversions, lives completely turned round, facing in the right direction, and transformed forever. Do you want this, my friends at Holland Road? I love coming to this church and I love all of you dearly. I really do and I really mean that. But I want to challenge you, and I can perhaps get away with this because I can run back to Portslade after this service. Do you really want this in your life, in your family, in your church, in your city? I do. Do you? Do you? Are you crying out to God for this? I say to you, you must. You must cry out to God for it. And I say now, Lord, do it. And do it now, O Lord. We cry to you. Do it now. Do it now. For Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.